Welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Larry Osborne is bringing the teaching to you. So open up your Bibles and listen in.
Have you ever noticed that a lot of things that everybody knows aren't necessarily so? Things like bats are blind. Did you know? No, they're not blind. Every species can see. Some of them use echolocation, certainly in caves where there's no light, to be able to make their way through it and to catch the insects they need to eat and avoid the walls they don't want to hit. But bats aren't blind. Or how about this one? Napoleon was a little guy and had a small man complex or something. Actually, he was 5'7", which was taller than the average Frenchman of that particular era. Or there is the idea that you maybe have used to encourage a parent when their kid has brought home some pretty bad grades, because you probably wouldn't use it on your kid. But, you know, Einstein failed elementary school math, right? You heard that one? No, he didn't. He was actually stellar at math. The only thing he failed was an entrance exam to a higher level school, secondary school, and it was the math area that he aced. It was another area he didn't do very well in. And then probably the vast majority of us had moms who told us we can't go swimming after we eat. For how long? Yeah, I heard 20 minutes, an hour, 3 days, all kinds of things, right? Myth. They're all out there. And today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that's kind of like that, in the sense that everybody's vaguely familiar with things and has certain ideas, but many of those ideas about what they are, why they were given, and what they mean are completely wrong. It's the Ten Commandments. And when it comes to the Ten Commandments, lots and lots of people say, man, I try my best to live by the Ten Commandments. I wonder how many of you here would be able to say that. Like, help me out. Raise your hand here, live, various venues, whatever. You know, to the best of my ability, I try to live to the Ten Commandments. Come on, be proud. Okay. Now, here's my question. Can you list them? All right. That's like, oh, whatever. Yeah. You see, it's something we're really familiar with, but something we don't really know very much about. So if you take your Bibles, Exodus chapter 20 is where we are today. For all of you new in your journey through the Bible and Jesus and figuring church and all this stuff out, Exodus is the second book in your Bible. You have Genesis and then you have Exodus. And there's these chapter markings there, and one of them's called chapter 20. And in chapter 20, we find a listing of the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm going to take a little bit of a fashion risk and do some things very differently this time. First of all, almost always we go through the text first, and then we take a look at the applications and meanings and things we need to get out of it. I'm going to flip that and do it in inverse order. As you can see on the title of this message, Five Things You Probably Don't Know About the Ten Commandments. Rather than walking through them first, I want to point these five things out on the front end, and then we're just going to move through the Ten Commandments pretty quickly. When we were looking ahead at this, Chris and I thought that maybe we'd actually pause in this Exodus series and take a deep dive into the Ten Commandments and look at each one very closely. But the more we thought about it, the more it seemed a better way to do this would be to do an overview of the Ten Commandments so that we can see them in their wholeness and understand their context and their purpose and their meaning. Because sometimes you can study the tree so carefully that you miss the forest. And the third thing really weird, for the first time in history at North Coast Church, there are two pages of notes. And do not worry, I will go through it very quickly. You will get out of here, okay? But what I decided to do to set you up for your growth groups and looking at it later is to go ahead on the second page and list all the Ten Commandments that we're just going to do kind of flybys. Only a couple of them we're going to dig deep in. But as we do that, give you a spot to jot down a couple of things. And then my goal, again, is that we understand them in their bigger picture and in their wholeness and even some of the things that people don't know about them. So let's start out with some of the five things that you probably didn't know about the Ten Commandments. And number one is this: the Ten Commandments were spoken before they were written. The Ten Commandments were spoken literally by God before they were written by God and handed to Moses to take down the mountain. You see what had happened is it's been about 3 months since they were taken out of Egypt, delivered from 400 years of slavery. They've gone through the Red Sea, which was parted. They've wandered through the desert, not aimlessly, but as God led them with a pillar of fire at night and a cloud in the daytime. And he's led them now to the base of a mountain, the same mountain where Moses interacted with a burning bush when God spoke to him through that bush and said, "You are to be the deliverer of my children." And God then said, "You're going to end up back in this same place, and that's how you'll know that this is me." And sure enough, that's where he is, at the base of this mountain. He's about to receive the Ten Commandments and the other laws of God for them as they're supposed to go into the promised land that God had promised them, although, spoiler alert, it's going to be 39 years before they get there because they screw up some stuff. But God's plan was, you're going to get in there in about 8-9 months from now. And so he's at the base of the mountain. And so God calls him up the mountain. So he goes up the mountain and God says, if the people will obey everything I'm about to tell you and my laws, I will bless them. I will give them the land and great things are going to happen. So Moses goes down the mountain and he says, this is what God said. And the people say, we'll do everything that God asks us to do. Now, do you see a problem word in that sentence? Right? Yeah, there's no way they're going to come close to everything. But that's their promise. So he goes back up the mountain and he says, they said they will do everything. They're in. And God says, okay, go down the mountain and you tell them, and this is a passage Chris looked at last weekend, you tell them to get ready because in 3 days my glory is going to be shown on this mountain. And so 3 days later, the mountain shakes with an earthquake and fire and cloud. And God, that's not God. He's behind that. And then there's a trumpet that sounds. And then the voice of God comes. And they literally have the hell scared out of them. And then the voice of God speaks the Ten Commandments. Well, they have soiled their pants at this point. They are scared to death. And so they tell Moses, we don't want to hear anymore. We will die. Will you go up the mountain and will you get the rest of the laws? So, and that's what chapter 21 starts up as Moses goes up to receive. We often think the Ten Commandments, but he goes up and the ten are written, but he goes up to catch the rest of them because the people said, we don't want to hear anymore. And as we're going to see towards the end of this message, when we read the passage, the Lord said, I did this so that you might be so afraid of sin that you will walk in obedience. And Chris mentioned it last weekend, but it's in this passage. I want to mention it again, just by way of reminder, because some things are so important, that there's this sense, Proverbs talks about it, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when the Lord begins to give his laws, he doesn't talk to them, first of all, about how much he loves them and all that. Actually, the beginning motivation is to understand who we're dealing with and to actually be afraid of the consequences. I know that anytime I ever talk about the fear of the Lord, I get people who go, no, that's like a secondary level of obedience or whatever. When we should just do it because we want to be good people or because all that God has done for us. And that's why we should live obediently. And I go, great. That's a wonderful reason to live obediently. But it's not enough reason that you will always live obediently. There's a foundation of understanding. He's God, we're not. And that's the terror that we saw last weekend in chapter 19. And again, they were so frightened. They said, we don't even want to hear any more of them. Moses, you go up. But they were spoken before they were written. And I've got some verses you can look up later this week. Exodus 21, and the Lord spoke. Exodus chapter 20, verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. You can look at those later this week before your growth group. Deuteronomy has another story of the Ten Commandments, and you'll see they were spoken first. Now, here's the second thing a lot of people don't get. The Ten Commandments were never meant to be a path to salvation. The Ten Commandments were never meant to be a path to salvation. That's not what they were designed for. Many people think so. In fact, some of you are probably there now. Some of you were there, and all of us have some friends. And if you ask them, why should God like accept you into his heaven? They would say, well, I've done the best I can. Or often I've even heard people, I try to live up to the Ten Commandments, even though they can't name them. But you know what? You could keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, and they were still never designed to make it so God would say, man, you were in. You were the draft pick I was looking for. That's not how it works. The Ten Commandments were designed primarily for two purposes, according to the Bible. And you might want to write down under this second point, just find a place to jot it. The two things that they were given for is, number one, to show God's glory to the nations. God gave them the Ten Commandments and the other laws so that the other nations would realize what a great and powerful God he is. It was a social order. It was a justice system that, when put in place, would create a fair, a righteous, and a just, the real great society. And God says, I'm giving you these so when you move in, people will, the whole world will realize what I have done for you. Listen to these words from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. See, I have taught you to the decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me. This is Moses speaking. So that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession as you set up a nation. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is wise and understand and an understanding people. What other nation is so great to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? So God's plan was, when you live out these things, you will have a society that is amazing compared to the sin-driven societies of our world. The second reason the Ten Commandments were given was this: to show us our need for a Savior. Not to be a pathway to salvation, but to show us we can't get there on our own. They were a tutor. They were a trainer, a disciplinarian, to show us that. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, what shall I say then? Is the law sinful? And when you see in the New Testament the law, it's always referring to the laws of Moses that are found in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. The Jews called them the law. And he says, is it sinful? Well, certainly not. It's a good thing. But nevertheless, here's what it says. I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would have not known what coveting really was, in other words, that it was not a good thing, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. You see, the fact of the matter is, no one can keep even just the Ten Commandments perfectly, if we're honest. And so if they're the pathway to salvation, then we're all in trouble because we can't get there. Let me give you some illustrations, and you can circle these. You know, if you're real fast with your Bible, you can turn over to them quickly. But in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 17 through 48, what you have is Jesus in a passage called the Sermon on the Mount. And here's what he says. He says, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you want to work your way there, you want eternal life, here's all you have to do. He says, you must have a righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Today, that would mean you must have a righteousness that surpasses the most righteous person, rigid, type A, disciplined, spiritual person, and theologians. You've got to be better than them. And then to illustrate what he meant, Jesus said a series of things where he said, you have heard, but I tell you. You've heard you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you, if you just look upon a woman with the intent of lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. You've heard you shall not murder, but I tell you, if you hate somebody, you've committed murder in your heart. So he takes the Ten Commandments, he says, let me tell you the core of them, the heart of them, and he raises it even further, not so that we can do it, but so that we're blown away and distressed, and we realize we can't do it. And so he starts out, he says, okay, here's how to earn your way to heaven. The book ends. On the front end, you got to be more righteous than the most righteous theologians and type A, hyperdog, Navy SEAL Christians you've ever met. And then he ends it. Here's the last verse of that section. Therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. I don't know about you, but that's not a really good path for Larry. Right? I'm in a deep weeds. If I got to be more spiritual, the most spiritual person I've ever met, and on the other side, I got to be perfect just like God, and then I get in. That's not how it works. I've written down James chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. Listen to this. For whoever keeps a whole law but stumbles in one point has become guilty of all of it. In other words, how many laws do you have to break to be a lawbreaker? One. And here he says, he who said, God, said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Well, if you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 13, the Apostle Paul writes, for all who rely on the works of the law, in other words, that's what you're depending on to make you right with God, are under a curse. And he quotes the Old Testament where it says this, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of law, of the law. Well, I was trying to find a way to illustrate this, and this is the best way I can come up with. This represents the Ten Commandments. Now, you ever been to Disneyland or one of those things where they've got this sign that says, you must be this tall to ride? Remember that? How many of you had that bummer of your, like, stretch, and you couldn't be that tall, right? You spiked your hair. You did whatever you could to get up there. And so God gave these 10, and the thing is, you've got to be this tall to get into heaven. And the problem is, among all of us, it's like, oh, crud, okay? Now, sadly, here's what we have done with it. We've taken the measuring rod of the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, the laws of God, and we've turned them around like this. And what we do is we say, well, I'm this tall, and then we love to look around for shorter people. And what we think we're going to do is we're going to stand before God and say, hey, I was this tall, and everybody I knew was this tall. Aren't you glad you got me? And God says, you misunderstood. If you don't keep them all, you're a lawbreaker. And the whole purpose was to drive us to the understanding that we need a Savior. It was a tutor to show us our need for Jesus Christ. Completely misunderstood by so many people who love to, like I said, go into each one of the trees of all of them and dig as deep as we can and find all the implications and everywhere. And at the end of the day are trying to live up to it, which again, they're good things. They create a community, a society that is just and righteous, but they can never make us right with God. That was never, ever their purpose. They are impossible for us to keep completely. Third, the Ten Commandments are simply the first of 613 commands given to Moses. You see, we often think of the ten, and even people try to keep all of the ten so carefully, but we don't understand. You can't divide the ten from the other 603. After the people freaked out and said, Moses, you go up on the mountain, we'll see next week that in chapter 21, he says, okay, here are the laws that you are to give them. Now, one of the problems is that in your Bible and mine, we have an indexing system. It's called chapters and verses. They were not a part of the original New Testament or Old Testament text. They were added there later, and I'm glad they were, because we'd never find anything if we didn't have this indexing system. But the downside of the indexing system is we tend to think a thought stops when a chapter stops or a verse stops. But you got to realize this was read right after the 10, and the people go, oh, you go up, we're scared to death. Moses goes up, and it just says, and here's the rest of them. So you cannot separate the 10 commandments from the other 603. Interesting passage where you can really see this is in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verses 18 to 22. Just circle on your note sheet and write rich young ruler next to it. It's a story about a rich young ruler of some sort. And he comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, trying to show him that he can't earn it on his own, says, well, you got to keep the commandments. And he says, I've kept them all since my youth. So Jesus raises the bar a little bit more, and the guy finally gets it and walks away sad because he's not willing to pay the price. But when Jesus names the commandments in Matthew 19, the guy says, well, what are the commandments? And listen to this. Which ones, he inquired, and Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall honor your father and mother, all part of the Ten Commandments. And then he says, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you're vaguely familiar with the Ten Commandments, you know that's not one of them. But it's one of the 603. So when Jesus said, hey, you got to keep the commandments, he didn't just stick to the ten. He used all 613. Number four. Did you know that only 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament? Only 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated as commands in the New Testament. The one is that is not repeated we'll come to in a little bit when we're reading through the text, but it's number 4. The fourth commandment is never repeated in the New Testament as a commandment. And we'll see why. Now, that leaves to number 5. Why would only 9 of the 10 be repeated? And what does that mean for us? Well, they're not all repeated, and the same with a bunch of the other laws, because we are no longer under the 10 commandments or any of the other laws of Moses. We are no longer under the 10 commandments or any of the other laws of Moses. Now, I'm going to give you a second. Write that down on your note sheet. And then please don't take out your worship response card or communication card to write something else. Stay with me, okay? Looky, looky, listen, listen. Carefully, because I want you to hear what I'm saying, not what you think I just said. Because the Ten Commandments and all the laws of God reveal His heart. They reveal His values. They speak to us important things about who our God is and how we are to live. But they were designed for the Jewish nation of Israel. And some are repeated for us today as Jesus followers, but some are conspicuously absent and on purpose. And most Christians would not have a problem. Lots of Christians have a problem with when I said this. We're not under the Ten Commandments. Oh, man, find me a good Bible teaching church. Get out of here. But when I say all of the laws of Moses, they go, yeah, that's probably true, because there's all these mold rules and this rule and sacrifice rules and all kinds of other ones that people, because we separate the 10 from the other 603, that we go, well, we don't have to follow those. Again, if they're one, we need to understand this. We're not under them. Now, let me give you some Bible proof of that. The first thing on your note sheet is John 19:30, as far as verses there, and Matthew 27:50-51, where the final words of Jesus were, it is what? Finished, which means paid in full. And what did Jesus do? Jesus, as the second Adam, came and lived successfully without sin, where the first Adam failed, and, you know, which is why all sons and daughters of Adam like us are sinners. Jesus lived the Ten Commandments and all the laws of God without failure. He was without sin. Therefore, He's the only one who could die as our substitute to pay for our rebellion against the King Most High. And that's why His final words were paid in full. And then in Matthew, we're told the moment He let out a cry and died, the first thing that happened was there was a big, huge curtain in the temple. And behind it was the Holy of Holies and the high priest. This is the law of God, according to the law of God in Leviticus. The high priest could only go in there once a year to make sacrifice. And yet the curtain was torn the moment Jesus paid it all, and it was torn from the top down by the finger of God, which said, y'all come in. You don't have to be a high priest. You don't even have to be a priest. You just have to be a follower of Jesus. Even Gentiles could come in. One of the most profoundly observed laws, which was only the high priest for the Day of Atonement once a year could come in, was instantly broken because it had been fulfilled. Listen to these passages. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. So the law was our guardian or our tutor, our trainer, our disciplinarian until Christ came so that we may be justified or made right with God through faith. Romans 6:14. For we are no longer, for sin shall no longer be your master because you were not under the law but under grace, unmerited favor. Which, by the way, the Jews were as well. They were not saved by the Ten Commandments. They were saved by faith. Every time they did a sacrifice, believing that God someday would take away all of their sin. That was what they were saved by. They were saved by faith, just like we are. But their faith was looking forward to what they did not fully understand, and our faith is looking backwards to what has now been revealed, a Savior who took away our sin. And then Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 14 is also on your note sheet. And it's a passage in which the writer of the Hebrews simply says this. He says, have you noticed that all the Old Testament sacrifices had to be done over and over and over again because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin? They had to be done over and over again because they were interest-only payments. They never hit the principal. But when Jesus came, he paid a sacrifice once and for all. Not the interest, but the principle. And that's why sacrifices are done no more. And yet, 9 of the 10 and many of the other 613 are repeated in the New Testament as the pattern we are to live, not to earn our salvation, but because we are sons and daughters of the King. So with that background, here's what we're going to do now. Now let's take a look at Exodus chapter 20, and I'm going to read through it. And then again, just kind of at 30,000 feet, a flyby, the context of how in light of everything I've just said, the Ten Commandments fit. So if you've closed up your Bible, if your digital device has gone blank, go back and let's find Exodus chapter 20, and we'll start at verse 1. And God spoke all these words. You might circle that. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. So here's the first of the ten. You shall have no other gods. The command here is you can't worship the gods of the Canaanites and all the other nations around you. Only me, God says, can you worship. And if you worship other gods, I will walk away from you. And now that's repeated in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 to 23 is a verse that says these simple words. The sacrifices of the pagans are offered to demons. The New Testament paints this picture that there is only one true God. And he's seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who worship other gods are not worshiping the true God under a different name. They're worshiping demonic forces, who sometimes comes as messengers of righteousness, because all the enemy cares about is to keep you from Jesus. He would love to have you live a moral, very moral life, completely moral, filled with arrogance and pride and self-sufficiency, as long as it keeps you away from Jesus. And that's why he says, no other God. Jesus in his temptation was tempted. All you got to do is bow down and worship me. I'll give you all the kings of the world, which belong to Satan at this particular point. And he says, no, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Second command. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Now, by the way, he's not saying you can't make pictures or images or whatever of things. Some people have taken that verse because of the verse markings and just stopped at the first one. It's a long sentence. He says you can't make them and worship them. Bow down to them as images of God. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Which is a pretty tough God, right? But notice his goodness. But I show love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. Well, the New Testament picks this one up. And it says, we shall not ever make an image of our God and worship it as if God is somehow connected to it, or we connect to God through it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 says, do not associate with Christians who worship idols. Now, I'm writing to you that you not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, and he names this list. He goes, don't even have lunch with them. So it's pretty clear the New Testament says we're not to do this. The other verses that are also on your note sheet, 1 Corinthians 10, 6 and 7, and Ephesians 5, 5 say the same thing, that no immoral, impure, greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So the command is never put our God into a thing, because we put our God into a thing that we have made. What we have done is we've moved away from worshiping the true God to worshiping a God that's in the image we want, a God we manipulate, a God that has nothing to do with the true God. He says, do not do it. It's completely repeated. You shall not make or bow down to an idol. Shall not make or bow down to an idol. Number three. This one takes a little explanation. Verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord, which right there, again, notice it's all capitals. That means that it's a substitute for you shall not misuse the name Yahweh, the four consonants, YHWH, that the Jewish people by tradition decided they should never say because God's name is so holy. So as I pointed out to you a few times recently, in your Bible, whenever you see the Lord, all caps, that really means YHWH. The name Yahweh, Jehovah, is the name that's used there. So you shall not misuse the name Yahweh, your God. For Yahweh, Jehovah, will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now, here's the problem. There's an old translation of the Bible called the King James from the 1600s, Shakespearean English, which all of you speak on a regular basis, I'm sure. And language changes over time. So sometimes we take an old translation, and the problem is the word doesn't mean the same thing anymore, though the original text does, and that's why we have newer translations. Like in 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love passage in the Bible, back then the word charity was used. Well, the word charity today means giving money to people who have needs and things to meet their needs. But in the early 1600s, it meant sacrificial love. So that's why all your newer translations don't translate agape as charity. Agape is a Greek word, as charity anymore. They do a more modern, which is love. Now the problem is the old King James said, do not use the name of the Lord in vain. And so what a lot of people thought, almost like the Jewish tradition where, oh, we can't say that, even though it's nowhere in the Bible, they've carried that over. I remember at times I said, oh, my God. And then I get, oh, these notes. Oh, you just broke one of the Ten Commandments. You know, it's like, no, it's you shall not misuse my name, what? Yahweh or Jehovah, my covenant name, my relationship. He's not saying you can't go, oh, my Lord, what just happened? Boom, lightning bolt. Okay. And the problem is we've turned it into that. Now, a little sidebar here. I am not saying go out and be filled with obscenity or whatever. Okay. Please get that. The New Testament is quite clear. There's not supposed to be any impure talk, coarse jesting, obscenity, or things like that at all. But what I am saying is we've taken this one little command, and what we've worried about is, uh-oh, you said a word, like you said, oh my God, and he's really ticked off at you. Just like the Jews were so afraid, well, you can't misuse the name Yahweh, so we will never say it. And God never said that. Here's what it was about. There were two primary areas. First of all, in an oath. There was a tendency, and Jesus spoke to this in Matthew 5, there was a tendency to kind of, well, I swear by the Lord, which was a very common thing in Old Testament days, and you see it in the Old Testament, God himself swears by his name. That meant I'm going to keep my word. And he said, don't you ever make an oath unto the Lord you don't keep. The New Testament says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You don't need anything else. But there's another aspect of it. And the other aspect of it is when I bear the name of God, my Lord Savior for us today as Christians, Jesus, and I don't live like Jesus calls me to live, I am misusing his name. I've got the verses there for you. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever we do, whatever we say, we are to do and say in the name of the Lord Jesus. You have power of attorney. You are an ambassador. You are representing him. And everything you do is to be done. You've been assigned to do it as his representative in his name. Well, when I got a fish in my truck, but I drive like I got a devil in my truck, do you see a little problem there? Or I bet some of you have had that experience. You know, there are things like the Christian Yellow Pages and whatever. And I've just learned more and more. The more that somebody in a business deal tells me how much they're a Christian, the more I don't want to do a deal with them. Because it's like, thou dost protest too much. Like, where's this coming from? And every time we do something dishonorable, there is a sense that we are misusing the name of the Lord. On your note sheet, I not only have the Colossians 3:17 passage, we represent him in everything we do, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, it says, we slander his name when we live dishonorably. He's speaking to slaves here and servants, and he says, you who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect. Here's why. So that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. When you live a disrespectful life, you slander, according to this passage, the name of God. And I can't tell you how many people get all worried whether somebody said, oh my God. Well, at the same time, they're slandering the name of Jesus by the life they live. They're misusing it. I'm waving the banner of Jesus while I'm living the banner of myself. Now, the next one is number 4, the only one that is not repeated. It's found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 10. And so, along with you shall not misuse the Lord's name, number 4 is keep the Sabbath holy. Keep the Sabbath holy. And holy is simply a fancy biblical word for separate. Verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, a day of rest. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son, your daughter, your male or female servant, nor animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. Because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Now, interestingly, this is not only the only command not repeated. It is the only command where we are told we can't judge anybody else by whether they keep it or don't. In other words, you're free to keep the Sabbath as a life pattern, but you can't judge someone who's a Jesus follower who doesn't. Now, I got to remind you what the purpose of the Sabbath was. The Sabbath was God's blessing, his day off. And as you read through the whole Old Testament, he says this. He says, all the other nations, remember, by the way, too, this is a farming and a herds-oriented culture. He says, man, during harvest time and planting all that, nobody gets any time off. But you, I'm going to bless you. If you will take every seventh day as a day of rest and not work, which is a blessing, not have 6 fun days and a boring day because I get one of them. But I'm giving you a day off, and I will make up what you lose in that day off by making you more productive on the other 6. That was his promise. And as I've talked about before in some messages, the great promise of God as a gift was turned into a rule so that some of you grew up hating the Sabbath because you thought God told you, well, I get one day to wreck and you can have the other 6. That's not what it was about. And so there was a debate that rose very early in the Christian church, and that's because Jesus was a Jewish Messiah. He came for the whole world, but he was a Jew. And so when some Gentiles started following Jesus, the more rabid Jewish spirit Christians started saying, this isn't right. They're half-breeds. If they really want to follow Jesus, then they need to become Jews as well. Well, of course, that meant that every male adult Gentile who wanted to become a follower of Jesus had to get circumcised. And that thinned the evangelism herd big time. And then they had to eat a kosher diet, and they had to honor the Sabbath, and they had to keep all the high holy days and all the 613. And so this huge debate arose. And in Acts chapter 15 in your Bible, there is a church council that happened where they gathered all of them together. And at the end of it, James, the brother of Christ, who was the leader in the church of Jerusalem, this is what it says. So circle on your note sheet later to look at Acts 15, verses 19 to 27. He says, "It is my, James's, judgment at the end of this big conference, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for Gentiles who are turning to God." Jump down to verse 23. They sent the following letter. Here's what they sent to all the Gentile churches. "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food that has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things." You don't have to get circumcised. You don't have to follow the high and holy days. You don't have to follow the Sabbath. Also on your note sheet, Colossians 2, 16 to 17. "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day." Number 5, every parent's favorite verse, verse 12, Exodus 20. "Honor your father and your mother so you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." Honor your father and your mother. Repeated in Ephesians 6, 1-3, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But all of us honor our father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise. 1 Timothy 5, verses 4-8 says, "If we don't honor our father and mother, if we don't help them in their time of need, we are worse than an infidel." Clearly repeated. Number 6, do not murder. Do not murder. Verse 13, you shall not murder. Now, once again, this is one that's been a little confusing, because the old King James says, thou shalt not, what? Kill. Well, the problem is the Hebrew word is the word for murder, not kill. And people over the years have read it in the English language, and they've come up with this idea. There's no warfare, there's no capital punishment. Some will take it so far as you can only eat, fruits and vegetables because you can't kill any animal, whatever it would be. And they go, well, that's the command of God. Well, that's not what the command of God said. It did not say thou shalt not kill. It said thou shalt not murder. In fact, in chapter 21, as the rest of the laws are given, just in the very next chapter, there are a number of crimes that are listed, and it says they are capital crimes. They are to cost a life if a person does it. So it is not thou shalt not kill. It never was thou shalt not kill. It's thou shalt not murder. And when we read it in the English language, we don't have that distinction in some of the old, long ago translations, and it's been confusing. And of course, the prohibition against murder is repeated. I've got the verses, 1 John 3:15, Mark 7, 1 Peter 4:15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal. Suffer for your faith, not for your stupidity or your evil. Anyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him, 1 John 3:15. Number 7, pretty clear, pretty straightforward. You shall not commit adultery. Once again, repeated in the verses I've got for you. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20, flee from sexual immorality. Galatians 5, 19 to 21 mentions sexual immorality, and those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Hebrews 13, 4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So the standard is passed on. Number 8, do not steal. Again, you shall not steal is repeated. Ephesians 4:28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. He must work, doing something useful with his hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Number 9, This one is often misunderstood. Do not lie about your neighbor. A lot of people think the commandment is, thou shalt not lie, but that's not what it says. Now, by the way, the scriptures do say, you shall not lie. Speak the truth to one another, Ephesians says. Jesus said, let your yes be yes. James says, let your yes be yes, your no, no. So it doesn't say to lie. But this is a more profound command, especially because it's repeated in the New Testament. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Notice the emphasis of this. Yes, we're not to lie, but in particular, we're not to give false testimony against who? Our neighbor, others. Okay? Now, a lot of people who would never lie, and by the way, it had to do in court and it had to do other situations about them. Lots of people who would take great pride in, I don't lie, pass on rumors and slander and gossip left and right. And I want to tell you, anytime you pass on a story about someone and you are not absolutely sure these are the facts, you're breaking that commandment. And the New Testament commands that say that we are not to gossip or we are not to slander. Now, I'm picking this one up because right now, in case you haven't noticed, we're in somewhat of an election cycle. Are you aware of that? And every 2 years, and in particular when it's national, every 4 years, I cannot tell you how many emails of gossip and slander and stories someone heard on the internet, and therefore they're sure is true, that they pass on. And I just want to speak to you, church, all our venues, all of our campuses. I hope you are very involved politically. We're free to vote, which is a great honor. I hope you take that responsibility and you vote biblically and all of that. But I want to tell you this. If you decide your passion for politics is so great that it makes it okay to pass on slander, to pass on gossip, to pass on stories, to show disrespect for those you don't want to see elected, you have put your politics above your walk with God. Don't do it. It was an Old Testament thing. Do not slander. Do not gossip. Do not bear false witness at all. And just because other people are doing it on another side does not in any way give us the right to do it. It's absolutely repeated in the New Testament. And we defame the name of Jesus when we put our little Bible verse as a tagline under our name as we pass on rumor, innuendo, disrespect, and all kinds of things that Scripture would tell us not to do. Do not lie about your neighbors. Colossians 3:8-9, 1 Corinthians 5:11, Ephesians 4:25, you can see later. Number 10, do not covet. Do not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house unless it's really nice. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Well, again, I've got written down Ephesians 5:3, Colossians 3:5, just two of the verses of the New Testament where it's repeated. And the word you'll often see in your translation is greed, because the Greek word for covetousness is also translated as greed. And so when it says, do not be greedy, understand no one who is greedy or covetous shall enter the kingdom of heaven. We've got this one repeated. So now, let me just finish off this passage. We'll pick it up now at verse 18. I've flown by all of those quickly, and now we pick it up at verse 18. Jesus, God has spoken all of these from the mountaintop, and when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance, and they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But don't have God speak to us, or we're going to die. We're done. Ten's enough. Moses said to the people, well, don't be afraid. God has come to test you. Here's why this is happening. So that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Well, the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. And then the Lord said to Moses, well, you tell the Israelites this. You've seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Or do not make for yourself gods of silver or gods of gold. Make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep, your goats, your cattle. And whenever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. But if you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. And do not go up to my altar on steps, or your private parts may be exposed. It's like, how'd they get in there? But whatever, I'll let Chris preach on that one. So there you have it. The Ten Commandments. Nine of which are still repeated. They represent God's values. They are how we are called to live. One was a gift to the Israelites and their nation that we can honor, or we can decide, no, another day is my Sabbath or whatever. But here's the most important thing. It's not a measuring rod by which we can see if we can be good enough to come to Jesus. It's a measuring rod to show us the holiness of our God and our desperate need for Jesus. And unless we get that, we haven't got the Ten Commandments. And that's why I chose to cover so much stuff in one message, because even if I split it into two, I think we miss it. If I go over every tree so slowly, we begin to figure out how can I live it, and that pride and that arrogance rather than that humility breaks in. And as we go, I want to say this. There are some of you who've been coming around and checking out Jesus and Christianity. You've been praying a bit. You've been listening to the messages. You've been doing your best to clean up your life. And all of that is a good thing. But if you know in your heart of hearts, you have not stepped over the line to start following Jesus Christ, saying, here's the steering wheel of my life. You take over. If you haven't done that, I want you to understand, you're on a moral path. And a moral path is better than an immoral path. But a moral path can't bring you salvation. You have to be this tall to ride. And if you've never done that, you've never taken that step to say, okay, I'm all in. Today might be the very day God's calling you to do it. And I want to ask every head to bow and every eye to close. And I want to just lead us in a brief prayer. Father, I pray for all of us that are here that we would understand, a sense of your values and live up to them to the best of our ability. But more important than anything else, the grace and mercy that you have shown us. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes closed, those of you who fit the description I just made, and today is the day you're ready to take that step, here's what I want to ask you to do. I want you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I realize I can never earn my way into your heaven. So I thank you for dying for me. Will you forgive my sins? Will you adopt me into your family? And will you come and change me from the inside out? Here's a steering wheel of my life. From this day forward, you take control. If you just prayed that prayer, in a moment, folks are going to fill out worship response cards and communication cards. And they're going to put down prayer requests in a little box, questions off today's teaching. If you prayed that prayer, would you just write, I prayed that prayer, I stepped over the line, whatever term works for you, so that we might pray for you in your new journey. Father, I ask you to do your work in our lives. And I thank you for Jesus, who did the work we could never do. In his name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com, or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Larry.
But as you go, I hope you go seeing the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, and all of those laws in a whole new way. Yes, because he's our Savior and our Lord, I want to do everything I can to get as tall as I can on this. I want to stretch. I want to puff up my hair. I want thick soles on my shoes, whatever it takes. But at the end of the day, I must never forget, I can never get there on my own. And that's why Jesus came. not to make us more moral, but to save us. Because even our most righteous deeds are just filthy rags compared to his absolute, absolute beauty and holiness. So do the best you can to get as tall as you can. And also turn around and greet another short person. See you next week. God bless.